Good morning. Glad to be here, here at Arlington Baptist Church to worship with you all and to bring you the word. Well, in the 2002-2003 season of the National Basketball Association, the Cleveland Cavaliers won 17 games, and hear this, they lost 65. They're tied for the worst record in the whole league. They were awful. They were the kind of team that made their fans want to put a paper bag over their heads because of the embarrassment. A team that bad needs a lot of help to turn things around. But hope was on the horizon for them. Because of their poor record, the Cavaliers got the first pick in the NBA draft, and LeBron James was the best player in that draft. He was the most anticipated draft pick in a long time. People were already comparing him to Michael Jordan. The prospect of having LeBron on our team was huge. Things weren't looking good for the Cavs after such a bad year. But once they drafted LeBron, hope was given to this team. Hope that they could be a winning team and compete for championships. And LeBron did deliver on that hope. The Cavaliers competed well every single year that he was on the team. And he eventually won a championship for the city of Cleveland later in his career. Well, today we're going to be looking at John chapter 16, verses 5 to 15. That's on page 902 in your pew Bibles. Please turn there if you haven't already. In today's passage, Jesus is talking to his 12 disciples in a conversation that goes from John chapter 13 all the way to chapter 17. Some call it the upper room discourse of Jesus. And we learn from these chapters that things are about to get bad for his disciples. Jesus will soon be arrested and killed. Jesus tells his disciples that hard things are coming. He tells them he's got to leave them. But there is hope coming after these hard times when the Holy Spirit comes. And just as the news of LeBron being drafted would have given hope to the fans of the Cavaliers, so news of the coming Spirit would give hope to Jesus' disciples. The Spirit's arrival would change everything. My main idea for today is that the Holy Spirit will be sent to convict the world and glorify Jesus. Again, the Holy Spirit will be sent to convict the world and glorify Jesus. And if you're a note taker, I have 3 points for today. First, the Spirit will be sent by Jesus. Second, the Spirit will convict the world. And third, the Spirit will glorify Jesus. I'll read the text, and then I'll pray. Again, it's John chapter 16, verses 5 to 15. Please listen. And Jesus' words, "But now I am going to him who sent me, and none of you ask me, 'Where are you going?' But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father, and you will see me no longer. Concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, but he will, whatever he hears, he will speak. And he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is mine. Therefore, I said, he will take what is mine and declare it to you." This is the word of the Lord. Father in heaven, as we come to your word, we ask that you would give us ears to hear what you have to say to us. Please make soft our hearts, Lord, so that as your word hits us, it would penetrate us and change our lives. Lord, we pray that we would walk out of these doors knowing you more fully, loving you more, treasuring you and treasuring one another. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's look first at verses 5 to 7. So there we get the first point. The Spirit will be sent by Jesus. Jesus says in verse 5 that he's going to the one who sent him. And you can read in different places in the Gospel of John that the one who sent Jesus is God the Father. One place we see that is actually a little bit later in Jesus' talk, John 16:28. Jesus says there, "I came from the Father and have come into the world, and now I am leaving the world and going to the Father." This verse makes clear that Jesus came from God the Father to earth, and also that Jesus is going back to God the Father. This will happen later after Jesus is resurrected and ascends to heaven to sit at the right hand of God the Father. And we should remember that even now, Jesus is there at the right hand of God, reigning as Lord and King over all. Now, as we look back at John 16:5, we see that Jesus is telling his disciples that he will leave this world to be with God the Father. His physical presence on earth will soon be gone. He then says in verse 5 that no one is actually asking where Jesus is going. And this implies that they should be asking this question. They should want to know and try to understand exactly where Jesus is going. But instead of asking Jesus, verse 6 tells us that the disciples, their hearts are filled with great sorrow. Throughout his speech on this night, Jesus told his disciples some really hard things. Jesus has told them that one of the disciples from their group will betray him. He's told them that Peter will deny him 3 times. He told them that the world would hate them and persecute them. And now Jesus has again told them that soon he will leave them. These were hard things that clearly weighed on the hearts of his disciples. If we had been there, if any of you had been there, we would have felt the same sorrow in our hearts. But then he gives them some news in verse 7 that should give the disciples some hope. He lets them know that what he'll say next is the absolute truth. It's to their advantage that Jesus should leave. They're actually going to be better off if Jesus goes away. And why? Because when Jesus goes, then the Helper will come. If Jesus doesn't go, the Helper won't come. Clearly, this Helper, he must be awesome. Because Jesus says it's better if he, the Lord, leaves and sends the Helper. The word Helper there is translated as advocate or counselor in other Bible translations. This word means one who appears for the sake of others. This is someone who comes to help others. And so it seems this Helper must be sent to help Jesus' followers. That's why this should encourage them. Jesus is leaving, but help is coming. And this Helper is the Holy Spirit. He can also be called God the Spirit. This is the third person of the Trinity. If you don't understand this term Trinity, let me explain it to you as simply as possible. In the Old Testament, we're taught that there is only one God. When you read the Old Testament, you see that the nations around Israel, they worship multiple gods, they worship different gods from each other. But the Old Testament teaches us that there is only one God, and it teaches us exactly who that one God is. In the New Testament, we learn that there's still only one God. But we're also taught that this one God is three persons. They are God the Father, God the Son, who is Jesus, and God the Holy Spirit. And you can say truthfully that the Father is God, Jesus is God, and the Holy Spirit is God. But there are three different persons. The Father is not the Son nor the Spirit. The Son is not the Father nor the Spirit. The Spirit is not the Father nor the Son. And this one God is three persons. This is the belief of the universal church. And in this passage we'll look at today, we see all three persons of the Trinity mentioned and at work. The Father sends the Son. The Son sends the Spirit. And throughout the ministry of Jesus, the Spirit empowers the Son and later will empower Jesus' followers. He empowers us even today. The Trinity is a profound mystery, and no one here can totally understand how it works that one God can be three persons. But let us remember that God is God. He's a different being than us. He is divine. We are human. And as finite human beings, we cannot understand everything about God. But what God teaches us about himself, we should believe. There's one God, and that one God is three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit has already been mentioned by Jesus throughout his talk. Jesus is making clear that the ministry of the Spirit will be absolutely essential for the disciples after he leaves. Jesus' followers will be helped and guided by the Spirit when he sends the Spirit. The book of Acts tells us about the day the Spirit is sent. That's the day of Pentecost. You can find this in Acts chapter 2. There the Spirit descends on Jesus' followers and tongues of fire appear above their heads. They begin to speak in languages they had never spoken before. And then the Holy Spirit helps Peter, empowers him to speak to a crowd about Jesus. And 3,000 people believe and are saved that day. It's a beautiful day. And as you continue to read in Acts, we see the Holy Spirit works in powerful ways to help the disciples, to strengthen the church, and to preach the gospel to unbelievers. In my Bible, the full title of Acts is the Acts of the Apostles. Some have recommended that it be better titled the Acts of the Holy Spirit. And I can see why somebody would say that. We need to remember that the Holy Spirit is still at work today. He still works through Jesus' followers and will continue to until Jesus returns. Sometimes I've had this thought that I would have rather lived during the time of Jesus. I love reading the stories of him interacting with different people in different ways. And yeah, I just long for that. When we read the Gospels, we can long to have been one of those who interacted with Jesus in the flesh. And we can be jealous of what those in the Gospels experienced. But Jesus teaches us here, we've got that all wrong. Those who live during this age, in between Jesus' departure and the second coming, are better off. And that's because we receive help by God, the Holy Spirit. In the rest of the text today, we're going to get two reasons that Jesus backs up his statement as why it's better that the helper comes. And that brings us to point two. The Spirit will convict the world. We'll see that one reason that Jesus says it's better that the helper comes is that the helper will convict the world. And we see that in verses 8 to 11. In verse 8, we're told three things that the Spirit will convict the world of when he comes. He'll convict the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. One scholar, Don Carson, defines the convicting work of the Spirit. And he says this. He says, it is the shaming of the world and convincing it of its own guilt, thus calling it to repentance. Meaning the Holy Spirit will show and convince unbelievers of their unrighteous lives so that they turn from their evil thoughts and deeds. And this convicting work, again, happens in three areas. The first area is sin. Verse 9 says that the Spirit will convict the world regarding sin because they don't believe in Jesus. Sin simply is wrongdoing. It's rebellion against God and his ways. When we step out of line with God's commands, we sin against him. And the Bible teaches us that we all have sinned. We all think wicked thoughts and do wicked actions that break God's commands. And if you understand you're a sinner, then you'll turn to Jesus. Because Jesus is the one who takes away our sins. You can look at it this way. There's an impenetrable wall that separates humans from God. And that wall has gone up because of our sin. We can't force our way through it. There's only one doorway to God, and that's through Jesus Christ. Jesus says in John chapter 14, verse 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Jesus makes it possible for every person to come to God. Doesn't matter if you're man or woman, young or old. Doesn't matter whether you're rich or poor or what color your skin is. If you will believe in Jesus Christ, then you will live forever with God. It's called eternal life. It's possible to live with God forever because Jesus died on the cross. He took the sins of those who would trust in him upon himself. He took the punishment that sin deserves. And sin deserves death. Jesus came to take our sins that we could have eternal life. If you don't think you have a sin problem, then you won't turn to Jesus. You might think Jesus was like a real person who did many good works, but that alone won't save you. You got to say something like this to God. God, I'm a sinner. I'm a wretched person. Please have mercy on me. I believe Jesus came to save sinners. I believe his life was sacrificed for sinners. I believe, God, that you raised him from the dead and that even now he reigns in heaven. Please forgive me of my sins. I'm going to stop living my life my own way. Instead, I'm going to follow King Jesus. Unless you're willing to say something like that, you remain separated from God. But if today you will turn from your sins and trust in Jesus, then you will know forgiveness and receive eternal life. If you haven't made that decision, I would urge you to today. The Holy Spirit actually convicts people of these truths that I've just stated. If you're a believer today, it's likely because someone shared that good news with you. But it's important to know that the Holy Spirit was at work during that time when they shared the good news with you. The Holy Spirit was convicting you and convincing you of your sin and need for Jesus. And praise God for that. All the pressure isn't on you when you're sharing the gospel with those around you. If we'll share this news, we can trust and pray for the Holy Spirit to do his work in that person's heart, just like he did for you and me. In verse 10, we see that the Holy Spirit convicts the world of righteousness. And the Spirit does this because Jesus is going away to God the Father. The interpretation of verse 10 is much debated. For the sake of time, I'm just going to give you my take. You feel free to study later and email me what I got wrong.
All right.
I believe here that righteousness that's being talked about here is a wrong view of righteousness. Or you can say it's maybe a false righteousness. The Holy Spirit convinces people that they have a wrong view of righteousness. Righteousness is simply the concept of doing what is right or just. Jesus, throughout his ministry, had to deal with religious leaders who thought they were doing what is right. They viewed themselves as godly people who meticulously obeyed God's law. But Jesus speaks of this false righteousness of the religious leaders. In Matthew 5:20, he says, "For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven." Jesus is saying here that unless you are more righteous than these religious leaders, those who know the Bible better than anyone else, you have no hope of entering heaven. And that might sound overwhelming to you, but he really said it to reveal that the Pharisees, the scribes, those religious leaders, didn't really understand God's word at all. They would offer gifts to the poor and fast from food, but in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 6, Jesus says that the religious leaders did good works just to be seen, not because they actually care for the poor or because they're seeking God in prayer. They wanted to be viewed as godly so that people would applaud them. This is the definition of hypocrisy. The religious leaders were always the ones that Jesus had the hardest time with. He was always fighting them. They hated that Jesus spent time with sinners, and they themselves thought they were awesome, righteous people. The Holy Spirit comes to convict people like this. People who think they've lived a good enough life to go to heaven. People who don't think they have sins to repent of. This should encourage us to not be afraid of sharing the gospel with those who are living outwardly respectable lives. You can share the gospel confidently with that unbelieving friend who is involved in foster care, or that neighbor who spent years in the Peace Corps working with the poor. Our unbelieving friends and family need to be shown that their lives are unrighteous and in rebellion against God. They despise the ruler of the universe and they follow Satan instead. This was true of the Pharisees, who did many outwardly good things. But they showed their rebellion toward God by rejecting Jesus and leading their people to crucify Jesus. The Pharisees needed to be convicted of their wrong view of righteousness, as many still do today. And our confidence should not be in our own ability to convince others of the truth. Our confidence should be in the Holy Spirit, who is at work to convict people like this of their wrong view of righteousness. If someone you share the gospel with trusts in Jesus, then you can trust that you have seen the Holy Spirit at work, and the Spirit used you to bring that person to Jesus. Lastly, we see in verse 11 that the Holy Spirit convicts the world of judgment because the ruler of the world is judged. And just like the last verse, verse 10, there's much debate over how to interpret this. So my take is that the judgment Jesus refers to here is likely the poor judgment of the world, meaning that they are spiritually blind. During Jesus' life, people looked at his miracles and they heard his messages, and they didn't judge correctly who he was. Some said he was only able to do these miracles by the prince of demons. This was a very wrong judgment on who Jesus was. In John chapter 7, people are accusing Jesus of having a demon because Jesus accused those people of wanting to kill him. Jesus was right. They did want to kill him. And they wanted to kill him because they had a poor understanding of God's commands. Jesus had healed a man on the Sabbath, that sacred Jewish day of rest. And this miracle was a good thing, but the religious leaders thought it was sin. And Jesus responds to them this way. He says in John 7:24, "Do not judge by appearances, but judge with right judgment." I'll read that again. "Do not judge by appearances, but judge with right judgment." These people judged Jesus' act as evil, and their judgment on him was wrong. Ultimately, we see very poor judgment at the end of Jesus' life. He's put on trial and condemned by the Jews and Roman authorities to death. This showed that they had very poor judgment, and they were spiritually blind. They didn't see Jesus rightly. They didn't see who he really is. And Jesus, who was innocent, was sentenced to death. The Holy Spirit convicts people of their wrong judgment about Jesus. The Holy Spirit helps them to see Jesus rightly for who he is. And Jesus teaches that the ruler of this world, Satan, is judged. God has looked upon our enemy and rightly judged all the evil that he's done and will do. And God, as the righteous judge of the world, will one day throw Satan into the everlasting fire, hell, to suffer there forever. Those who don't follow Jesus ultimately follow Satan. And they will be condemned to the same punishment if they continue to follow him instead of trusting in Jesus. What we've looked at so far is the powerful, convicting work of the Holy Spirit on those in this world. Before we move on, I want to note that if you look at the ministry of Jesus, he did these things. Jesus convicted people of sin, of a wrong view of righteousness and judgment. And when Jesus departs, the Holy Spirit mirrors that work. He continues that work. Thank God for that. That brings me to my third point. The Spirit will glorify Jesus. The second reason why it's better that Jesus departs is because the Spirit will glorify Jesus. Please look at verses 12 to 15. In verse 12, Jesus tells his disciples that he still has more things he wants to tell them. But unfortunately, they can't handle it right now. It would be too much for them, perhaps because of their sorrow, or they might not understand what he's saying. We're then told in verse 13 about the Spirit of Truth. This is just another title for the Holy Spirit. This title makes clear that he is the one who speaks the truth. His word can be trusted just like Jesus' word can be trusted. And the Spirit of Truth will guide the disciples into all truth. But what is that truth that Jesus is referring to? There are many true things in this world, and Jesus can't be talking about all true things. Let's look at a few places to help us understand. Please look at John 14:26. It just should be a page or two ahead of where we're at now. John 14:26. There Jesus says, "But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you." Notice that Jesus says the Spirit will teach them all things. Again, this doesn't refer to all things about anything or everything. The Holy Spirit is not going to teach them all things about art or woodwork or geometry. Instead, this refers to all things that Jesus spoke to them about during his earthly ministry. The Spirit wants to make sure that the disciples don't forget what Jesus has taught them, and the Spirit wants to make sure that they don't misunderstand what Jesus has taught them. In other words, the Spirit will make sure that they don't forget or misunderstand anything that Jesus has taught them during his time there on earth. This is such a sweet promise. Now look ahead. John chapter 15, verse 26 and 27. John 15, verses 26 and 27. There Jesus says, But when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me. And you will also bear witness, because you have been with me from the beginning. These verses teach us that the Spirit testifies about Jesus. The truth that the Helper tells his disciples is about Jesus himself. And not only that, but the disciples will bear witness about Jesus because of the Spirit's work. And notice how these verses about the Spirit are directed toward the 12 disciples who follow Jesus. John 15:27 again says that those who bore witness were with Jesus from the beginning. That is, from the beginning of Jesus' ministry. And then back in John 14:26, the Spirit is bringing remembrance to those who were with Jesus when he taught them. These promises were to Jesus' 12 disciples, minus Judas. They were the primary recipients of this promise. I say this because if we're not careful, we can try to claim these promises for ourselves. We might think it means that we'll receive direct revelation from the Spirit. Instead, we need to realize that these promises were fulfilled. When the Spirit came upon the apostles, they understood exactly who Jesus was. These men who misunderstood so much while they were with Jesus were the primary teachers of the church because of the Holy Spirit's work. And now we have their teaching here in the 27 books of the New Testament. All the truth the Holy Spirit wanted them to know about Jesus is right here for us. And now we have what the apostles passed down as they received revelation from the Spirit. If you want to know the truth about Jesus from the Holy Spirit, you'll just have to open up your Bible. You don't need to look anywhere else. There are books out there like the Book of Mormon, which its followers claim to be new revelation from God. It claims that Jesus wasn't always God from eternity, but he became a God. This is false teaching. John chapter 1 teaches us that Jesus was God before he ever came to earth. He created the universe, and he took on a human nature, but he never ceased to be God. Brothers and sisters, we need to be aware of those who say they have new authoritative revelation from the Holy Spirit, or else we may be led astray from the true Jesus. Look again at John 16:13. Jesus says that the Spirit won't speak whatever he wants to speak. Rather, he speaks what he hears. He listens to and he speaks what is told to him, and he will declare things to come. In verse 14, we're told that the Spirit will glorify Jesus. And how does he do that? He takes what belongs to Jesus and declares it to those disciples. I believe all that belongs to Jesus is what Jesus declares to the Spirit. It's everything they need to know about the person and work of Jesus Christ. The goal of the Holy Spirit is to cause people to praise Jesus. The Spirit wants people to believe in Jesus, to know Jesus, and to follow Jesus. The Holy Spirit doesn't bring attention to himself, even though he is God and worthy to be praised. Instead, he brings attention to Jesus. Theologian J.I. Packer calls this the floodlight ministry of the Spirit. Please listen to these words from Packer. He says, "I remember walking to church one winter evening to preach on the words, 'He shall glorify me.' Seeing the building floodlight as I turned the corner and realizing that this is exactly the illustration my message needed. When floodlighting is well done, the floodlights are so placed that you do not see them. You are not, in fact, supposed to see where the light is coming from. What you are meant to see is just the building on which the floodlights are trained." Brothers and sisters, this is a helpful illustration. The building is Jesus, and the floodlights are the Holy Spirit. The Spirit glorifies Jesus by pointing to him and teaching his disciples about him. And again, I believe the primary way we see the Spirit glorify Jesus is in the Scriptures. If we want to do a good job bearing witness about Jesus, then we need to study the Word given to us by the Spirit through the apostles. One of the ways to study is by hearing the Word taught and preached. In our Sunday schools, from the pulpit, and in our small groups, we gather to hear the Word explained. I would encourage you to be here on Sundays as much as possible so you can better understand who Jesus is. I would say the Sunday service as the main priority should be for us all. But beyond that, I would encourage you to get plugged into Sunday school class or a small group if you haven't already. Or perhaps you could read and study the book of the Bible with someone from the church one-on-one. Do it at a time that works for both of you. Grab coffee. For the children here, I want you to know that when you hear the Bible, you hear God, the Holy Spirit. He's speaking to you. So when you're here during the service or in Sunday school, pay attention to what the Bible says, because you hear God most clearly in those moments. Children, when your parents are teaching you from the Bible, listen to them, because God is speaking to you. He's teaching you about himself, and he's teaching you about how to live. God wants you to know him, and you know him through the Bible. There are lots of opportunities to grow deeper in our understanding of Christ. I would encourage you to talk to one of the church leaders here if you're unaware of the opportunities offered, or perhaps you can join a friend here you know is already involved. Just join them. Because we know the Spirit caused the Scriptures to be brought about, and we know the Spirit glorifies Jesus, we should be excited and eager to learn from the Spirit through the Scriptures. When you study the Bible, you're hearing from God the Spirit. Don't ever take that lightly or for granted when you come to God's Word. In verse 15, Jesus tells us that everything the Father has belongs to him, Jesus. When we read verses 14 and 15 together, we see that everything the Spirit declares belongs to Jesus, and everything Jesus declares belongs to the Father. So, everything declared by the Spirit also belongs to the Son and the Father. The Spirit declares what Jesus declares, and Jesus declares what the Father declares. Here we see the beautiful unity in the Trinity. We see them working together in harmony. There's no division in their work here. They're on the same page. And what is declared by this God, this one God who's three persons, brings glory to Jesus Christ. Their goal is that the name of Jesus be praised by all. Let me end by reminding you a few facts about Jesus. Jesus is the one born miraculously by a virgin. Jesus lived a sinless life in a sinful world. Jesus healed the sick and oppressed. Jesus taught and preached about repentance in God's kingdom. Jesus taught that belief in him leads to eternal life. Jesus suffered and died on a cross for the sins of his people. Jesus rose from the dead and now sits at God's right hand. And even now, Jesus is praying for his people as our high priest. And how do we know these things? Because the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth, taught these things to Jesus' disciples, and they wrote down these truths for our sake, to teach us about who Jesus is. As we learn more about who Jesus is in the Bible, we should be amazed, we should be convicted, we should be humbled, and our hearts should well up with praise and thanksgiving for our Lord Jesus. Because in God's Word, the Holy Spirit has truly put the floodlights on Jesus. The Holy Spirit has revealed who Jesus is, how amazing Jesus is, and why we need to believe in Jesus. And now, in light of these Spirit-given truths, we're going to be singing the song, All Glory Be to Christ, a very fitting song to end our time. And in our singing, may we imitate the Spirit in glorifying Jesus. Please pray with me. Holy Spirit, we thank you so much for your ministry. We thank you for revealing these truths to us. We thank you that you're here with us, that you empower us, that you strengthen us. Thank you for your ministry in this world, convicting people, for convicting us of our sins, convicting those who don't believe in you about Jesus. But we thank you especially. We thank you especially for revealing who Jesus is to us. We thank you for your ministry of glorifying Jesus. We ask, Lord, that we would do the same. That when we come to your word, that we would see Jesus for who he really is, that we would see how amazing he is, that he is Lord of all, that he is King of kings and Lord of lords. Help us to see him rightly. Continue to shine the floodlight on him in our lives. May he be glorified in our lives. May he be glorified in this church. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.